Our message today is on God is sovereign. What's sovereign mean? God is in charge. God is in control. And it's kind of a different concept for most Americans, because who do we think should be in charge? Me. And so we're going to look at that today. Our call to worship today, being that God is sovereign, Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over you. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me honor your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this day, another beautiful day. And Lord, we just praise your name today as we come together to worship you and learn about who you are and what your character is. Lord, I pray that you will also teach us that being a child of yours is important, and we thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been working our way through Romans, and if you have your Bible, or if you don't, if there might be one in front of you, I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And the Pew Bibles are NIV, so they're a little bit different. We'll be reading Romans 11, 7 through 10 today. It says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to not see, and bend their backs forever. I remember when I was in junior high, and the pastor gave a sermon on being sovereign, or God is sovereign. At that time, as a little, 12 years old, 13 years old, I had the mindset that, at least what came across to me, was that I have no control over my life, and that God has ultimate control over all, and we are simply puppets. We are simply puppets and told what to do. Well, I remember thinking, boy, that's not fair. It's not very fair. I thought, you know, at 13 years old, I thought, I'm a pretty logical fellow, and I can make some pretty good decisions on my own. But I found out later that, yes, my decision does matter. And the fact is that my decisions were usually poor decisions. Are you with me? How many of you make bad decisions? I remember when I was a little bit older than that, 8th, 9th, 10th grade, somewhere in there, I remember thinking the whole world is against me. How many of you have ever thought that? My parents, and I don't remember what the particular story was at this time, but my parents and my siblings, it seemed like they were out to get me somehow, and I was in a little bit of a depressed mood. We had borrowed our sleeping bags to some friends, and they had dropped them off that morning, and they were sitting in our entryway, and I love the smell of sleeping bags. it reminds me of camping and being out in the woods. And so I was just kind of laying on the sleeping bags, you know, just kind of blah. Have you ever been there? Not on the sleeping bags, I mean, but in a blah mood. So I was unzipping them, and lo and behold, I found a $10 bill inside one of the sleeping bags. And in about the time of a nanosecond, my attitude changed from blah to, wow, look what I found. So my attitude from I didn't get my own way to wow, I found a $10 bill changed in just a short little while. How fickle our human heart. You know, I've heard a lot of people say in the past, you know, if I were God, I would do things a little differently. Have you ever heard anybody say that? If I were in charge, I would do things a little differently. No war, no sickness, the things that disturb us. But let me tell you, God's ways are not our ways. And I am really, really glad about that, because I don't think I would do a very good job. Israel wanted a king. Why? Do anybody know? Yes. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations that were around them. Let's read that. 1 Samuel 8, 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Who was their king before that moment? God Jehovah was. And he fought their battles. And he made the decisions for them. But they wanted a king. And so God gave them a king. And when it was time for inauguration, do you remember the story? When it was time to pronounce the king, where was the king? He was hiding. What a great king, huh? 1 Samuel 10, 20 through 24. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near and his families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, was the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? So the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself in the baggage. So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, do you see whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one among all of the people. So the people shouted and said, long live the king. Well, as you know, the story goes on, and Saul didn't really do a very good job, and he displeased God. And so God told Samuel to go anoint David. He didn't say that. He said, go anoint one of Jesse's sons as a king. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 7. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord had said and came to Bethlehem. And the leaders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Concentrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, listen to this, "Do not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this text today. And as we look and seek out what Paul wrote in Romans, Lord, I pray that you will teach us that you are sovereign, the Lord of all. And we are here simply to honor you and to glorify your name. So I pray that that will happen, that your name will be glorified. Amen. Getting back to Romans, verse 7, Romans 11, verse 7. "What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen," did you hear that? "Those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened." Now, it kind of sounds like that if we have if we have chosen God, or if God has chosen us, then we're okay. But if not, then God has hardened our heart. I have avoided this topic for a very long time. I've talked a little bit about it in the last 5 years, but I've sort of avoided it a little bit. There are two views in the church today. There are two views, and people say that you must choose one of the two. That's hogwash. You do not need to choose between those two doctrines. I'd like to encourage all of us to make sure that the main point is the main point. The main point needs to be the main point. There was a website that I looked at, and it started out when it started talking about these two doctrines. It started out this way. "One of the most potentially divisive debates in the history of the church centers around the opposing doctrines of salvation known as Calvinism and Arminianism." They're opposing and they're destructive. But I want to touch on them just a little bit to kind of give you a taste of what the discussion is about. Okay? And we could argue, and some of you have one side and some of you may have the other side. I don't really care what side that is, but what I do care is that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Do you know Jesus? If there is a doctrine in the Bible, or if there's a doctrine, a human-made doctrine, that causes conflict, it should be avoided. So the doctrine of sovereignty. The Calvinists believe that God's sovereignty is unconditional, unlimited, and absolute. All things were predetermined by the good pleasure of God's will. God foreknew because of his own planning. The Arminians' viewpoint is God has limited his control in correspondence with man's freedom and response. God's decrees are associated with his foreknowledge of man's response. So one side says God knows everything and is in charge of everything, and the other side says God knows the result of everything. So if God is calling you to come to Jesus Christ, the Calvinist would say, You know, you have you just need to follow God's plan. And the Arminian would say, come to Jesus. I'm going to preach Jesus to you until you come to Jesus. And then when you come to Jesus, the Arminian would say, I knew you would. I need to step back just a little bit here and say that we all have a decision to make. And I don't really care if it's ordained or not. If you have not made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, Jesus wants you part of the family of God. Can I get an amen? Follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 says that today is the day of salvation. So if you've been putting off coming to Him, today's the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 says, and working together with Him, we also urge you that you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. Both the Arminianism and Calvinists believe that God wants everybody to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And we hear that, we found out a few weeks ago, by the preaching of God's Word. So I hope you're listening. Man's free will, the doctrine of man's free will. The Calvinists would say, all men are totally depraved. Do we believe that? Yes, we do. And this depravity extends to the entire person, including the will. Except for God's irresistible grace, men are entirely incapable of responding to God on their own. Arminianism, because grace is given to all men by the Holy Spirit, and this grace extends to the entire person, all people have free will. There's 5 points in each doctrine, and the discussion goes on and on and on. And we're not going to go into any more of that discussion. I hope that you know Jesus personally, and I hope that you have made that decision. And if you haven't, I hope that you're listening today. The desire of God is that you come to Him with open hearts, on bended knee. Some of you are probably saying, Pastor, which one are you? I don't think there's a word for what I am. Because both sides are biblically based, and I'm not smart enough to come up with my own. So I would call it something like Cal-Arminianism or something like that. I agree with some of both, but I do not agree 100% Calvinist. I do not agree 100% Arminianism. Is that fair? Verse 7, Romans 11, 7. What then? What Israel is seeking is not ordained, but those who were chosen ordained it, and the rest were hardened. It kind of sounds like that if you choose to follow God, if you do not choose to follow God, then your heart is hardened. But then if your heart is hardened, is there ever a chance that you could come to know Him? Israel was seeking their own desires. It's like us. When we know when we live in unrighteousness and we know the truth, then our hearts become hardened. If we know the truth, and the Israelites knew the truth, God will not bless a hard heart. Sometimes we turn to our own sinful nature, and God hardens our heart. Sometimes He just simply hardens our heart, just like He did Pharaoh's heart. Do you remember that? The Israelites needed to get out of Egypt, and the only way to do that is to show everybody who's in charge. And that was God. Romans 11, verses 8 and 9, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Now, I didn't know what that word meant, stupor. It's just four words: daze, or shock, or grogginess, or unconsciousness. God gave them a spirit of unconsciousness. Eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened and see not, and bend their backs forever. Do you remember when we talked about Romans 10:17? It says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. God made it so that they wouldn't hear the truth. The Israelites were talking about. How does that make sense? See, they knew the truth, but they stepped away from the truth, and so God hardened their heart. 2 Peter 3:8-9, one of my favorite texts, it says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like today. How long has America been in existence? Math people, huh? 200 plus, Lori says. You don't know the math, do you? Not very long when it comes time for the whole universe, right? Certainly not 1,000 years. But to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but with all to come to repentance. Jesus wants you to come to him. Don't put it off. All through scriptures, we see that what's being taught is all are to come to him in repentance. That means turning from your life of sin and turning to him. But who gets redemption and who does not? I need to ask you a question here today. Are you a sinner? It's not really a hard question, but the ramifications is life and death, isn't it? If you know that you're a sinner, but you're not repentant, it's the same as someone saying, I'm not a sinner. You see, we're all sinners. The Bible tells us we are all sinners, but we need to be repentant of our sins and turn from our sinful ways. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Instead, our attitude ought to be, listen to this, live like your faith depends on it. Which it doesn't, but live like your faith depends on it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why do you suppose God made it so that the Israelites could not hear or see the truth of Jesus? Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because of their transgression, because of their sin, the Gentiles now have a chance to spend eternity with God. It goes on, verse 12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? See, I, for one, am glad that God allowed us to come to him. And it's kind of a weird thought to think that he would close the hearts of the Israelites so that it could be opened up to the rest of the world. But so many more have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of that. Praise God. Praise God. Because of their rebellion, many more get to receive grace, undeserved favor, and acceptance into the kingdom of God. Are you turning your life over to God? I mean, on a daily basis? Over and over again? Have you accepted the fact that you are indeed a sinner? If you have accepted the fact that you are a sinner, what are you doing about it? The question for the day. Acts 3:17-21 in closing. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of our Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration for all things, about which God spoke of by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. Jesus came so that we get to spend eternity with him. He came to shed his blood. Because if there wasn't any shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness. Amen. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has at first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Have a good week.